Colossians chapter 3. Now we'll read the first four verses in a moment. The title of my message, as you'll see from these verses, why I would choose these words, is Look Up. Look Up. That's what Paul is encouraging and exhorting believers to do. Look up. That's where Christ is. So by faith, keep your eyes upon Him. Because if we're not looking up, where are we looking? If we're not looking up, we're looking down. If we're not looking up to Christ, we're looking at this world. That can't be good. We're in the world. Of course we are. But the Lord said, remember this, you're not of the world. As Paul says here, your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, look up. Now, before we read these four verses, it might be helpful, necessary, I think, to be reminded why we should, and the benefits, before we go rather to the benefits of it, the danger of not doing so. The danger of not doing so. As you know, many believers, professors, in our day, believe that faith in Christ is a one and done deal. Terry, I was still working at the University of Kentucky when I came, and think of his name now, came to coach the basketball team. He was in Mississippi. He's still there, I think. It's not important. But he had so many, he could recruit so many good players all over the country. Calipari, that's his name. But they would play 1 year, and then they were done. Because the NBA would shake that multi-million dollar contract in front of their face. How many 20 years old is going to turn that down? But they called it one and done, one and done. None of them hardly ever stuck around after their freshman year. A lot of folks consider faith to be that way. We make a profession of faith in Christ and we're done. One and done. That's the end of it. That's how most people look at faith today. That it begins and ends at the time of profession. That is so contrary to God's word. For example, Romans 1 verse 17. And these words are repeated beginning in the Old Testament in Habakkuk. And they're here in Romans 1, they're in Galatians, other places. Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Now that sounds more like just a start and then nothing else. Just as our natural life begins at birth, it doesn't stop there. We continue to live. And we will live until we draw our last breath. So it is with the new birth. The life that God gives us in the new birth, rather. Faith, being a gift of God, continues. Remember what our Lord said in John 14, in that same chapter where we read those comforting words of Him going away and preparing us a place. On down in the chapter, at verse 19, He told His disciples, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. You see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now that's not a one and done thing. Because I live, ye shall live also. The same life in our head is the same life in the body. No wonder He said it's eternal life. I give Him eternal life. He can give none other kind. Now compare that, what we just read in John 14 and 19, to what Paul said in Galatians 20, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we just read these verses a moment ago from Hebrews 10. Now the just shall live by faith. They should live by faith. They don't begin and stop. It's not one and done. It's not to profess faith in Christ and then it have no effect on my life whatsoever. That's not faith. That's not genuine faith. The wise man, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 3, you're familiar with this verse, Ecclesiastes 3, 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Forever. Nothing can be put to it. It's perfect. It doesn't need our help. Nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Those were the words of Solomon, the wisest man on earth at that time. Oh, but behold, as our Lord said, a greater than Solomon is here. Because what we're about to read from John 11 are the words of him who was wisdom personified. He is the one that God has made unto us wisdom. In this one dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, all wisdom. And this is what he said to a grief-stricken believer, Martha. Before they go to the tomb of her brother, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now listen to this. Whosoever liveth and believeth, where there's life, there's faith. Faith is the evidence of life. It's not the cause of life, but it's the evidence of life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. Believest thou this? I like what one old writer said. He said, faith is a pilgrim grace. We're pilgrims while we make our way through the world. When we enter heaven, we're not pilgrims anymore. But faith is a pilgrim grace. It travels with us to heaven. And when it sees us safe within our Father's house, it takes leave of us. Because then, Billy, faith gives way to sight. In heaven, faith will no longer be required, because we'll see that one, the object of our faith. We shall see him as he is. Another scripture along this line is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I encourage you to read along with me. Just don't listen to me read, because I think it's beneficial and helpful to you if you look at these with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here, faith is compared to coming. Seeing Christ, the eyes of faith, coming, the feet of faith. If so be, 1 Peter 2, verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've really experienced his grace, then you've done this. To whom coming, continually, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, set aside, will not have this man rule over us, but chosen of God and precious. Coming to Christ is a continual thing. Believing in Christ is a continual thing. Our Savior doesn't speak of coming to him as a one-time thing, a single act, but a constant, continual, lifelong thing. That's what genuine faith is. If I worship God, if I truly worship God, if I know God, I worship God, and I don't worship him one day out of seven. No. A lot of folks foolishly think they do, but they don't. I don't worship God one day out of seven. I worship him all my life. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's a way of life, the new life. If I don't worship Jesus with my life, I don't worship him at all. Faith in Christ is not an event in my life, but it's a way of life. The just live by faith. They don't talk the talk, they walk the walk. They live by faith. This is so very important to understand. Because in our day, as Mr. J.C. Rao noted in his day, probably 200 years ago this was written, It may sound familiar to you because it's been in our bulletin. I can't help but think when I read these words and decided to use them in the message, what he would say about our day, because it sounds like he could have written this morning. He said, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody. and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, and it's worth nothing. God don't allow me to embrace such a lie as that. That is why the following words are such a needful exhortation, because what Mr. Rouse said is true. We see it on every hand. We see multitudes making professions of faith and then go out and live no differently than they ever did. Is that all it means to be a believer? Does God's grace do no more for a man or a woman than that? Yes, it does. If any man is truly in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not what he used to be, and he never will be. How dishonoring to God Almighty to teach anything less than that. Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. This could have been written this morning too. But exhorting one another, some seem to think that it should read, "and so much the less," but it doesn't. It says, "so much the more." Not less, but more, as you see the day approaching. And remember our Lord's words again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, in his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, let this be your attitude. He said in verse 19, and he's talking to his disciples. And he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Well, then what should a believer do? Look up. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And in verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, before we come to Galatians 3, let me read someone's comments on the verses we just read from Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Someone we highly respect has some weight with you. Brother Don, this is from his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. And Don says, "The passage before us begins with a warning against worldliness. One of the greatest dangers we face is worldliness." I heard him say that from this pulpit countless times. "It is one of Satan's most cleverly disguised snares. It seems an innocent thing to pay close attention to business and seek happiness and prosperity in this world, so long as we avoid open sins of immorality. Yet, our Lord warns us that worldliness is the rock on which many a man has made shipwreck of his soul. Worldliness is the love of this world. 1 John 2 and 15, if any man loved the world, the love of God's not in him. He can profess as loud as he wants to, but if he loves this world, if his heart's in this world, he doesn't know God." I mean, that's just the fact. Larry's not saying that. God's word says that. Don went on to say, "The only way to lay up treasure in heaven is to trust Christ. He is our treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Learn, ask God to teach you to look upon everything constantly in the light of eternity." What's it going to be worth in the light of eternity? What will it matter 100 years from now? What difference will it make when we stand before God? And Don also quoted Mr. Rao when he's with this: "Open transgression of God's law slays its thousands, but worldliness its tens of thousands." Joseph Aline wrote this: "There is no surer evidence of an unconverted state than to have the things of the world uppermost in our aim, in our love, in our estimation." One old writer said, it's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that causes the problem. In the world, yes. Yes, believers are in the world, but it's the world in the believer that causes the trouble. Horatio Varner put it this way: "This world or the world to come. That's the alternative. Not this world and the world to come. No, no. God won't allow that. Brothers and sisters, this is what it boils down to. It matters. It matters how we live in this world. It matters to the honor of God, our own comfort, and to the glory of our Redeemer. It matters how we conduct ourselves in this world. Remember Lot? Remember Lot? He found out the hard way. It matters how we live. We're responsible for the choices we make. Lot in Sodom is a glaring example of what a believer should never do. In Hebrews 11, we read it a moment ago. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing exactly where he was going, but all he needed to know was God had promised him a place, a city, whose builder and maker was God himself. And he went out, simply trusting God to fulfill his word. By faith, we read, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. And you know what? Lot considered that an honor. He considered that an honor. Don't you know he was glad all his life that God called him out of that heathen country where he was, where most of his family stayed, Ur of the Chaldees? Oh my soul, he was glad. God said, come away from that adultery. Abraham, come follow me. And Abraham considered it an honor, a blessing to do so. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But you remember how that story began? When Abraham left his home, his nephew Lot was with him. Remember? Lot went with him. Lot started out on the journey with Abraham. Then we read in Genesis that Lot looked towards Sodom. He looked at Sodom. And it was more than just a casual look. It was a longing look. It was an envious look. Oh, look at Sodom. Ah, so what a great city. What a man could do there. What prospects there are for someone like me there. Then we read, Lot cast his tent towards Sodom. See the downward steps in his fall? The next thing we read, Lot moves into Sodom. And then we find Lot afterwards apparently occupying a place of prestige, a position of prestige in Sodom. Oh yeah, man's going to have it made in Sodom. But look at Lot. Look at Lot when God tells him, this is enough. The stink of their depravity has been in my nostrils long enough. I'm destroying that wicked place. Sodom, you better get out. Get your family out of Sodom. I'm going to destroy it. You know the story. God sent angels there to do it with the message to Lot. What a tragic picture we find in Genesis chapter 19. Listen to this. Genesis 19 verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, these angels that God sent, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons or thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. God's going to destroy. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Isn't that what Peter said concerning this present world? It'll be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. Verse 14. And Lot went out. Oh, how sad. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't believe him. They didn't pay no mind. You know why? You know what they thought? Lot, what are you talking about? You've been here just like us. You've made your bed in Sodom just like us. Now, you're telling us it's time to get out? Why did you come here in the first place? It was so bad. Lot had lost all of his influence Oh, my soul, don't you know how many times, I wonder, how many times Lot looked back and wished he had never went to Sodom. Oh, how often he wished that he would stayed out on the plains living in tents with his uncle Abraham, looking for that city that God Almighty had promised. He cursed the day that he ever went to Sodom. Again, brothers and sisters in Christ, it matters how we live our lives. Another man we highly respect. This is by Brother Henry Mahan. Our portion and inheritance. One who is born of God has the Lord as his portion and inheritance. He is thankful for who he is and what he has. For in Christ he has all things that are worth having. Having food and clothing and believing friends, he's content. What more do you need? What more do you really need? He brought nothing into this world and will carry nothing out. Earthly possessions, honors, property have no value after death. But to be forgiven of sin and alive to Christ is the highest prize in glory. This craving for the world's wealth and approval has caused many to depart from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, blessed are his saints indeed, the hymn writer said. Christ Jesus is their Savior, and everything that they can need is theirs in him forever. John Newton said that for him, in his experience, he found that to keep his eyes simply upon Christ was the hardest part of the Christian's life. Does that surprise you? No. I agree with him. That's the hardest part of the Christian's life, because that's the very thing that Satan is continually trying to tempt us not to do. Take your eyes off Christ. Look at this. Grab that. There's no harm in it. Get all that you can. You only live once. That's the world's philosophy. God's called us out of that. And do any of these things in this world, as we asked a moment ago, do any of them have eternal consequence? Now, I, the last few weeks spent far too much time, concerned about who's in the White House than who's on the throne. That one on the throne has eternal consequences. Those in the White House, they come and they go. God puts them in and God takes them out. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that believers ought to live like the proverbial ostrich. He thinks because he buries his head in the sand that there's no trouble around because he's not aware of it. No. Believers ought to live in this life as responsible, good citizens. We ought to vote and thank God for the privilege of doing so. But don't ever get so depressed. If your man don't get in office, God is still on the throne. Now, here's the antidote. You thought I would never come to Galatians 3, did you? Here's the antidote for the problem. The cure for this ailment. The safeguard against this real danger for a child of God. Remember this. Look up. Let's read Galatians 3, the first four verses. Look up. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love, your heart, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with him in glory. Would you honor God, believer? I know you want to. So do I. Would you glorify your Redeemer? Would you bear a good witness to your friends and your family? Would you be made hopeful, encouraged, and believing? Here's how to do it. Look up. Remember what our Lord told his disciples in Luke 21 concerning the last days, the end of the world? He said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Everybody else has been looking around. They never look up. They're going to perish. Oh, but you look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. I need encouragement, don't you? Don't you? There's so much in this world. Is there anything that doesn't discourage? What's the cure for a pilgrim? Well, then to look up. If we don't, we'll remain discouraged. If our focus is too much in this world, it's no surprise that we're always downcast. Why wouldn't we be? Always depressed. Always beat down. No, but look up. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection, as we just read, on things above. That's where Christ is. You look up to Christ and you won't be discouraged. Billy, you won't find anything to be discouraged about. Look up. Where is he? By faith, what is that I see? Who is that I see? That's the King of Kings there. That's the mighty God. That's the everlasting Father. Oh, my soul, why wouldn't I look up? Nothing but hope. Nothing but blessing. Nothing but promise. Look up. You won't see anything that will not be reason to be hopeful. And to cause you to be at ease, just relax. To look forward to the time when Christ shall say to you, come up hither. Come up hither. Billy, you got tears in your eyes just thinking about that, don't you? Come up hither. That's what he said to John. John, come up hither. And John was caught up to heaven, and the first thing he saw was a throne and one sat up on the throne. How encouraging that must have been for the exiled apostle. Come up hither. I love, as I told you before, that passage in Revelation 7. John sees a multitude before the throne, verses 13 and 14. No man could number. Oh, just no man. Forget about it. That's the redeemed of the Lord. That's the travail of his soul. They're all before the throne. The other said, John, look at these. Look at these. Who are these, John? Where did they come from? John said, I don't know. You tell me. And the elder answered, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Oh, glory to God. I love that. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The elder was saying this to John and to you and me. John, these were once where you are right now. These you see before the throne were once making their way as you are as pilgrims through this world. They were not some super race of super spiritual believers. They're the same sort as you are, John. They weren't exempt from trials. They endured tribulation, even great tribulation. That's exactly what our Lord told us to expect, isn't it? That's a promise we don't think about a whole lot, do we? In the world, you'll have tribulation. Our Lord says, I'm promising you that. You can count on that. Don't think otherwise or you'll be caught off guard. Oh, but look up. Be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. See that multitude before the throne of God. In Revelation 7, we're told, besides being clothed in the perfect white robe of Christ's righteousness, what's that in their hand? What are they all waving before the throne as they sing, Worthy is the Lamb? What is that? That's a palm leaf. Why do they all have a palm leaf? That's a sign of victory. That's an emblem of victory. That's why they all wave it. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Not one of them perished. Not one of them was plucked from the great shepherd's hands. Not one. And neither will you or I be. If we're in his hand, there's nothing, no power on earth or hell that can ever pluck us out. No wonder they're waving the palm leaf and crying, Worthy is the Lamb. I looked, Revelation 14 and 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him, this number representing all God's elect, 144,000 and 4,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Their bride will always be with her bridegroom. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? Are you the Christ, he was asked, and he said, no, I don't have the bride. The bride doesn't belong to me. The bridegroom's got the bride, his church. The Father put the church, committed the church, his bride, into his hands. And so shall the bridegroom ever be with their glorious husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Listen to this sweet word. These shall make war with the Lamb, whoever they are, religious powers, political powers, it doesn't matter. These shall make war with the Lamb. This will always be the outcome. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Why wouldn't he? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, that pretty much settles that. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, O Lord, increase my faith in this. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look up. Look up. Brother Scott Richardson used to say, as a matter of fact, I think it wasn't long before he died, Brother Marvin jotted these things down. But Brother Scott said in service one night, we understand something about what heaven will be by what will not be there. And he listed all 12 or so things that will not be there. Brothers and sisters, look up and be encouraged at what you don't see there. That you don't see there. Listen, I heard a great voice out of heaven. This is Revelation 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Remember what John tells us in John's Gospel chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt is tabernacled. He tabernacled in a tent of flesh for a little while. Oh, in glory, he will dwell with us forever. He won't come and go, but he will abide with us forever. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Imagine that. Imagine that. Verse 4 of Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. These are the things we look up and don't see. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. For the former things are passed away. Oh, my soul, Larry, look up. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's the King of Kings. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, verse 6 of Revelation 21, it is done. I was thinking as I looked over them scriptures. In heaven, there'll be no cemeteries. How about that? Look up. No cemeteries. There's no need for them. There'll never be a funeral in heaven. Because nobody there will ever die. We just read, no more death. There'll be no sorrow in the Father's house because none of his children will ever be sorry about anything ever again. No more. So there will be no reason to cry. We read, no more tears, no more weeping. We weep now. I do, you do. Often, often. Weeping endures through the night. How long's the night? Oh, but joy, joy is coming in the morning. No more tears. You will be in heaven with multitude of redeemed sinners. And as the ages roll on, you will never find one ever shedding a tear about anything. Oh, my soul. Is that not encouraging? Look up. Never be a reason to cry in heaven. Neither, our Lord said, will there be any more pain. of any kind. As you know, Brother Kenny not only suffered in his body, he suffered in his mind. Last time I saw him, just a day or two before he died, we talked about that. I said, Kenny, I think it's going to please the Lord to put a stop to that pretty soon. No more pain, not in mind, not in body, not physical pain, not emotional pain. It's all going to be gone. I've told you often, it seems like more often than not lately, I'll call Sandy and just check with her, is Mike up to a visit? Not today, Larry. He's having a bad day. He just doesn't feel like it. I tell you what, I will never see any of my dear brothers and sisters in heaven ever suffering again. We'll visit forever. Look up. I'll bring this to a close. Not only is it a blessing to consider looking up and what we don't see there, oh, but what we're told we will most assuredly see there. Verse 4 of Galatians 3, when Christ, who is our life, here's the icing on the cake. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When, not if, but when. There's no question about this. When Christ shall appear. Because he must see at the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Because he's justified many. Because he bore their iniquities. The redeemed are the travail of his soul. If Christ doesn't see this, if he doesn't realize this, if all his redeemed are not with him in glory, that means that the purpose of God was defeated. That means that Jesus Christ died for absolutely nothing. Do you see how impossible that is? That can never, ever be. Oh, and listen to this. Father, this is our elder brother praying to his Father and our Father, his God and our God. Father, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, could you find a better definition of heaven, of glory than that? Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He deserves that, doesn't he? He earned that. He bought them with his own blood. They belong to him, and they each will be with him in glory. He appeared once to put away sin, and he will appear again to take those whose sins he put away to be with him forever. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Look up. Look up. Soon. Soon. We are going to see the King. Wow. Now, is there anything down here? I mean, is there anything down here that deserves your attention more than that? To see him as he is. What did old suffering Job say? For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Nothing I'm going through has changed that. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Brother Job, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. That's dogmatism, isn't it? I like that dogmatism. He wasn't talking if, maybe, hope so, perhaps, I will, maybe I'll be there, maybe I won't. I know that my Redeemer live. He gave glory to God. Let us pray that the Lord would give us grace to do so. Let me close by telling you a story that I heard 2 weeks ago. You may have heard it. I never had. Brother Paul Mahan, when he preached the last message out at Darwin's 2 weeks ago today, his message was from John 14 and 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? I encourage you to listen to that message. It's on Free Grace. Our Little Known Lord was the title of it. Paul said, If we knew the Lord better, we would trust Him more. Oh, if we just knew Him better, drew nearer to Him, sought Him, focused on Him, look up, the better we know Him, the better we'll trust Him. Not only during our earthly journey here, but when the time comes for us to cross over, better be trusting Him then. Cross over to the other side. And Paul used this illustration. And I think most of y'all will identify with this. About his old dog. Admiral, was that his name? He had it since it was a pup, Paul told us. Had it for years. Faithful. Admiral was a faithful, faithful dog. Always by Paul's side. Y'all know how it is with the possum and hot rod and 50 cats. always at Paul's side. He said he had that dog, I think he said, ever since it was a pup. Oh, Paul loved that dog. But one day, Paul noticed that his dog just wasn't doing much running anymore. Wasn't playing anymore like it used to. It had grown old. Done got old. Someone told him, Buddy, it's time for you to put that poor dog down. He's suffering. And Paul told him, No, not yet. Not yet. He said, I'll know when the time comes. He said, One day, he left the house, and old Admiral was with him, walking behind him rather slowly. They went out to a place out in the woods. And Paul told him, said, Admiral, lay down. That dog laid right down. And Paul measured. You know why? That's where he was going to bury him. That's where he was soon going to bury him. And he measured at the place so he would know the length of the grave that he was about to dig, or would soon dig, because it was time. It was time. Children of God, God will know when it's time. He'll know. And He'll say, You've dwelt in that land long enough. It's time. That's His promise. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, and which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am He. That's about most of us. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. God gives His word on that. That's His promise to you. He knows when it's time. When this time comes. That I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to be with me, Billy. He's promised that. I'm looking forward to that. I'll be with you. And when life's journey is over, and I, the dear Savior, shall see, I'll praise Him forever and ever for saving a sinner like me. Until that day comes, brothers and sisters in Christ, look up, because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with Him in glory. God bless you. God bless you.